The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt down before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." The man replied and said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have observed from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You are lacking in one thing. Go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At that statement, his face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, so Jesus again said to them in reply, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were exceedingly astonished and said among themselves, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For human beings it is impossible, but not for God. All things are possible for God." Peter began to say to him, "We have given up everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Amen, I say to you, there is no one who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now in this present age houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come." The Gospel of the Lord. So perhaps you identify with this young man in the gospel today. What would you do if Jesus came to you and said, "Go and sell what you have and give it to the poor"? He says to all of us today how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. So perhaps we identify with this young man. I'm not sure how any of us would respond if this were given to us. I wonder if this is the end of the story, because apparently at this moment, this young man has this encounter with Jesus. It says Jesus looks at him and loves him, and then he is gone. What hope could there be for me, you might ask? What is my wealth? What is it that I have that I won't give up in order to accomplish this goal? If you think about it, the purpose of our life, we're not put here on this earth just not to break commandments, are we? I think a lot of people think about this with regard to the law of God. As long as I just don't do what I'm not supposed to do, then I'm okay. Or would it be possible to say that we're meant to find the center of who we are in the reason why we don't break these commandments? I mean, even the poorest people, materially speaking, can still have all kinds of riches that they won't let go of. Think about all the things that we have rooted in ourselves. Self-reliance, or today in our world, self-realization is so important. That comes with a lot of pride. There's self-righteousness. Even perhaps in what the young man says in the gospel today, he says, "Look, I've done all these things since my youth." It's the self that we have to let go of. the self. How many of you have remembered to breathe since you've come and sat down in church today? Did you consciously sit here and say, okay, now I can't forget, I have to breathe? Because God sustains us in ways that we don't even think about sometimes. How did we even get here today? Well, maybe this isn't the end of the story. So if you study the Gospel of Mark, you realize who he is. His name was John Mark. He was the cousin of Barnabas, who was a companion of St. Paul. St. Mark was associated with St. Paul and St. Barnabas on their missionary journey to the island of Cyprus. Later, he was the companion of St. Barnabas. We know that he was in Rome with St. Peter and St. Paul, where he probably wrote this gospel, about the year 60. In fact, many people say that St. Peter probably asked him to write this gospel because he was an eyewitness to many of these things, because St. Peter has a particularly prominent role in the Gospel of Mark. Tradition gives to St. Mark the founding of the church in Alexandria, Egypt. But a lot of studies have been done about this young man, Mark, at the time, how he knew all of these stories. And if we trace this young man through the Gospel of Mark, we realize that this might not have been the end of the story at all. Let's go to the garden the night that Jesus is arrested. The Gospel of Mark says, they all left him and fled. Now a young man followed him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth about his body. They seized him, but he left the cloth behind and ran off naked. What if this is the same young man who now has nothing left but one linen cloth and continued to follow Jesus? And a couple pages later in the Gospel of Mark, we now come to the tomb. The women were saying to one another, "Who will roll back the stone for us at the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up and they saw that the stone had already been rolled back, it was very large, and on entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white robe, and they were utterly amazed. Most people think there's angels in there. That might have been another gospel. But a young man sitting there in a white robe, he said to them, "Do not be amazed. Do you seek Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified? He has been raised. He is not here." So maybe the young man who had all these possessions and was unwilling to give them up, maybe he was the one who actually had given up everything but one piece of clothing. And because of that witness to Jesus, he was the one who was there to proclaim the resurrection to the first witnesses of the empty tomb. "Go and tell his disciples and Peter," he says, "he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he told you." The evangelist, right? The primordial evangelist, before the Gospels were even begun to be written, Mark, perhaps, is the one who writes his own story about proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. So maybe this whole thing is a process. God knows how far we can go with this, even if we don't, and we certainly don't. You and I have to trust. Big moments in life are somewhat rare. More of us, often than not, look back on a process of years, and we can see the progress that God has made in our lives. This past week, I was in Louisville, Kentucky. I serve on the National Planning Committee for the National Workshop on Christian Unity. And as you know, Louisville is the home of the Trappist monk, Thomas Merton, the Abbey of Gethsemane, where he served. He was consecrated in 1943, and there was, in 1958, an event that took place in his life that you can read about in his book. It's called Thoughts in Solitude, and another book called Conjectures of a Guilty Bystander. Thomas Merton was one of those monastics who lived a very strict order, a very strict rule of life, as far as poverty and all the sacrifices that are made throughout the day, even just the day, with regard to sleep and prayer and work. And at this one particular moment, he discovers how even his own poverty can be a source of pride for himself, how he can find that he has all this wealth that he has to let go of this self that he has to let go of in order to understand what God is calling him to do. This is a quote. I went to this corner in downtown Louisville just this week. He says, "In Louisville, at the corner of 4th and Walnut, at the center of the shopping district, I was suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I loved all these people." Have you ever had that feeling? Like on Interstate 95? Where you're overwhelmed with this love for everybody on the highway. Okay, this, so I put it into context for you. I loved all these people, that they were mine and I was theirs, that we could not be alien to one another, even though we were total strangers. It was like waking from a dream of separateness, he writes, waking from a spurious self-isolation in a special world, a world of renunciation and supposed holiness. This sense of liberation from an illusory difference was such a relief and such a joy to me that I almost laughed out loud. I have the immense joy of being man, a member of a race in which God himself became incarnate. I think most Catholics still think that Jesus, the Son of God, became a man to save Catholics. He didn't. He came to save the whole world. As if the sorrows and stupidities of the human condition could overwhelm me, now I realize what we all are. And if only everybody could realize this, but it cannot be explained. There is no way of telling people that they are all walking around, shining like the sun. Then it was as if I suddenly saw the secret beauty of their hearts. The depths of their hearts where neither sin nor desire nor self-knowledge can reach. The core of their reality, the person that each one is in God's eyes. If only they could all see themselves as they really are. If only we could see each other that way all the time. What Thomas Merton saw is something that apparently touched Pope Francis when he met with Congress. Pope Francis mentioned Thomas Merton and Dorothy Day, two people from the last century who, I guess, as I realize, my contemporaries now are becoming grandparents. So there's probably three generations of people who heard those two names and they said, "Who is that?" But these are people who looked into the human condition and they recognized that there was dignity in the middle of it. And it had nothing to do with us, and it has everything to do with God. That there is a truth about our humanity, that there is a deep, deep dignity and goodness there that we cannot deny. No matter how much we've complicated it with judgments and decisions and opinions and all these things, like adults that we've crusted ourselves with, we have a crust. We need to remember that God continues to call us out of ourselves. He calls us to give up whatever it is that is keeping us separate from him and from all of his creation. And then he will say, "Come and follow me." And you and I will allow that crust to fall away, and we will be immediate to God, and God will be truly present to us. All these things that we have in our lives, especially sin, we've got to be willing to give up. What is your rich? What are your riches today that are keeping you from doing that? To being immediately in the presence of God today.